out in the rain. They stay inside. That thunder was rolling early this morning, and you was a snuggling. Come on now. But you made it out. Can we thank our online family for joining in with us this morning? We love you guys so much. How about our Mansfield campus? Can we thank them for all they're doing for Kingdom Business? We love you guys. We are wrapping up a 12-piece campaign called Redeemed. Everybody say Redeemed. Come on, you can do better than that. Say Redeemed. And if you're new to us and maybe you hadn't made it out over these last couple weeks, our whole premise of this campaign is that God wants to free us, redeem us. Even though we may be Christians and even though we love the Lord, that there are still some wickedness that hasn't quite been redeemed in all of us. And we take this out of Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, so he died on the cross for us, to redeem us from some of our wickednesses. From how much of it? All. I don't know about you, but I've been saved, 40 plus years, and there's still some stuff that needs to be redeemed. Are you tracking with me? Say yes. So what we wanted was we wanted to be a church that in our DNA is authentic Christianity. That we're not pretending to be something that we're not. We're not hiding the fact that we still don't have that right yet. That we're open to the Lord on a daily basis. Lord, redeem that. I know I don't have that right yet. Lord, I need you. Are you with me today? Say yes. And that's what we wanted our church to be. And so we infused into our DNA a fresh dose of redemption concepts that you and I would be able to have a walk with Christ and a body of believers that, well, you know what? I don't have that right yet. And they're like, you know what? That's okay. I don't really have that completely straight either. But Jesus is redeeming us a little bit every day. That thing is becoming a weakness, is becoming a strength. Are you with me? Say yes. And so we have gone through, multiple things that we believe in God to redeem us from. Redeem us from lust. Redeem us from broken marriages. Redeem us from sickness and disease. And in each one of these teachings, I've given you steps for your redemption process, biblical steps. And today as we close out, it's very personal to me, this particular teaching. Today as we close out this campaign, we're talking about a poverty mentality. Everybody say amen. A poverty mentality. Would you let those words come off your lips? Say it with me. Say, poverty mentality. Good job. Proverbs chapter 30 is where we're going to start turning your Bibles there. If you forgot your Bible, that's okay. We got a big digital Bible up on the screens for you. The word of the Lord on the screens. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 21, it says, under three things, the earth shakes. Under four things, it can't stand up. So it's poetic writing. Three things, literally, the earth shakes. In other words, it's terrifying that these things could exist. Under four, literally, it can't. The world will fall apart under these four things. And it starts with the very first one, identifying the most important one. Oh, what's destructive in our earth? What's destructive in life? And that is, as you'll read with me right there in verse 22, the first is a servant who becomes a king. A servant, another translation of that word is slave, a bond servant, someone who of poverty goes and gives himself into service to another because they can't finance themselves, take care of themselves. Someone of a poverty mentality who at some point, somehow supernaturally becomes a king. This is unfitting, the Bible says. It's terrifying that a person with a poverty mentality could now be in charge, could now be driving the direction of a people group. And the reason why this is so terrifying is because a person with a poverty mentality or a servant mentality or a slave mentality has been, if you will, has embraced in their childhood, in their early developments, that they're insignificant. That they are, that their opinion doesn't really matter, that they don't have the ability to dream outside of what they're told to do, what they're controlled to do. And so as a result, they have a poverty mentality. Subsequently, that person, his words or the way that he carries himself or herself ultimately is that of a poverty mentality. And as a result, no one can truly follow them because that person has such a broken way of thinking about themselves. In fact, servants are plagued by a poverty mentality to the place that they always feel like their resources are limited. This is how you know. They believe that when someone else receives something, that it takes away from some of their own provisions. they surmise that someone else's blessing means it cost them or is their curses. This is because they have not yet learned in the depths of their heart that they are true children of the King. The true children of the King. When I was in high school, the real wealthy people in our church asked me to come and work around their home during the summer and to also mentor their son, who was a couple years younger than me. And I said, absolutely. And basically, they paid me to be his friend. It was an amazing experience for me. We came from very low means, very modest means at best. And working at this home with this kid, I'll never forget even going to the mall with him. He walked through the mall different than how I walked through the mall. He walked through the mall like he could buy that, 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 and that. I walked through the mall like, that's too expensive, that's too expensive. I'll never be able to wear that. Because he thought like a king, I thought like a servant. I had a poverty mentality even from childhood. Poverty is never praised in Scripture, by the way. It's never praised in Scripture. So let me give you some thoughts, some symptoms of a poverty mentality. Write these down. Here's one of the symptoms of a poverty mentality, and that is that you're stingy. You're stingy. You can't give to others. You can't help others because you don't know if you're going to have enough for yourself. And this is the way a poverty mentality thinks. They're stingy. We're stingy, those of us with a poverty mentality. No, the second way you can tell that you've got a poverty mentality is that you're scared of taking risk. Because what if you lose what you got, then what? You got nothing else. And so you're scared of taking risk in relationships, risk in finances, risk in, and some of you've never even applied for a position outside of the little one you've been assigned. It's a poverty mentality. You never even thought about that you can make a move upward. And then you're mad that no one has picked you to move upward mobility in your profession. And this reason why is because you've got a poverty mentality. So you don't see yourself as having the ability to be even asked for an upward mobility plan. So as a result, they don't see you as what you should be because you see yourself with a poverty mentality. Here's a third symptom of a poverty mentality, and that is intimidation. You're intimidated of people of resources, people of means, people of power, people with authority, scared to death to talk to the boss, scared to death to be friends or engage with someone who's very wealthy, scared to death. It's an intimidation. It's a poverty. It's one of the results of a poverty mentality. You don't even know you have it many times. It's just what's been bred into you as a more of a servant or a bond servant thought process. And you're intimidated. So as a result, you can't even make confrontation properly with people, especially if they're in authority or something like that, because, again, you have a spirit of poverty. Here's the fourth symptom of a poverty mentality, and that is image spending. Image spending. I call it image spending. You spend to make your image look better than you truly are. And so you'll drive a car that you can't afford because you want everyone to not know that you don't have resources. You'll buy clothes that you don't need so that you can feel as though you're accepted by people who have that type of resources. And that's it's this image spending. You don't need it. It doesn't really help you. You're doing that simply so you can look like everybody else, or because you're trying to run with a particular group, or because you don't want to be disrespected because you got to wear, you're wearing Target shoes. Target pants instead of Lululemon pants. It's this image spin. It's a poverty mentality. It runs on both sides of this equation. Are you still with me? Say yes. Come on, you still love me? Say yes. Here's another symptom or a way you can tell that there's a poverty mentality, and that is you're jealous of the prosperous. You're jealous of the prosperous. And the Bible says, let us rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Go back and check yourself. When you find out that somebody of importance has been exposed and has fallen into sin and is losing everything, is there something inside of you that goes, good for them? Or do you mourn? When someone has gotten in your family, has actually gotten a raise or a bonus, and they're now driving a new car, do you rejoice with them and say, come on, brother, thank you, Jesus? Or do you simply filter it through, how come them and not me? Like I'm more faithful to God than they are. They barely even serve Jesus. Or I work harder than they work. How come they have that and I don't have that? It's a jealousy, and it's the result of it, and the root of it is a spirit, if you will, of a poverty or a poverty mentality. And poverty mindset draws our focus onto conditions rather on what the Word of God says. So we look at our conditions and we're not displeased. What does the Word say? And it's hard for a poverty mentality to accept the Word of God that you are His son, you are His daughter, that He will take care of all your needs according to His riches and glory. In fact, one of the symptoms that you'll find is you will work harder than everyone else just so you can have more than everyone else just because you're scared of being impoverished. It's an amazing spirit behind it, and it's a horrible mentality. And today, as we close out, I found someone in our church who had literally been delivered from a poverty mentality, and they were willing to tell their story. And so sit back and enjoy as you hear this knothead story about being free from a poverty mentality.
I'm Pastor Adam McCain, and this is my story on how God redeemed me from a poverty mentality. So my story opens with being born to a single teenage mom. Mimi was 17 years old when she gave birth to me, so she had to quit high school. My earliest memories is just a hardworking mom, and I don't know if we were poor. I just know I didn't have the stuff that all the other kids had. We had moved back in with my grandmother. She lived in a little neighborhood. This is the 70s, of course. And the neighborhood had a neighborhood pool. So all the kids, you had to pay a little fee for the summer. You could go swim every day at the pool. And all my friends were swimming at the pool. And I have this memory of standing there at the fence, watching them all swim and waving at them. And I wasn't allowed in because, you know, again, single mom and all the resources were just to keep us alive. And I don't know if I came home and complained or what, but my mama worked extra shifts. Her little boy was gonna get to swim that next summer. And I just remember the responsibility of that. I just remember feeling that I didn't want my mom to have to work that hard. And then Pop came along, and Pop was poorer than we were. He was in so much debt. You know, we got saved and we became a family. And I don't know if anyone ever told me I had to. I don't think anyone ever did. I just knew that if I was going to have anything, I had to work for it. And so I cut grass and always had money. But I didn't know that I had a poverty mentality. I just knew that that I, in my mind, it was like everyone else was the haves and we were the have-nots. And even after we became Christians and even baptized in the Holy Spirit, I just knew that everybody else seemed to have it easier than we did. And, you know, I learned to tithe, and I would tithe, but it was hard for me to give above the tithe, anything like that, or help other people. I saw us as the people who didn't have what everybody else had. So to give to someone, I would always justify or think through, well, you have more stuff than I have, so why do you need help right now? And I remember my parents wanted me to have a good education, so they put me in the Christian school at our church, but it cost a fortune to do that. And I remember Pop working, you know, in the rain. He lost his job, and I'll never forget, he got pneumonia, almost died on us because he was working in the rain, any kind of work he could find to pay, make sure I got to have that school bill paid. And, you know, I got married, and my in-laws were so gracious and so sweet. They were always trying to give us stuff, and I was like, no, you can't give me anything, because if you provide for me, then I'm not the provider for my family. And I think the moment that I had this encounter with this thing that I didn't even know I carried, I had moved here to Texas, and we were helping a pastor plant a church, and Gary Simons, High Point Church. And Gary and April were so good to Jamie and I. And, And I'm sitting with him one day, and I don't know why, what I did or what I said, but he looked at me and he goes, "You have a poverty mentality." I said, "What are you talking about?" He just said, "You have a poverty." And I was like, "I don't even know what that is." And he goes, "You think that you don't have what everyone else has. You see yourself as a have not and everyone else as a have." And I'm like, "What?" I didn't even. And he goes, "In fact, you work for money." And I'm like, "Well, of course, we gotta have money." He goes, no, money should work for you. It's just a tool." I'm like, "What language are you speaking right now?" And he said, "Come with me." He put me in his car and he drove me over to Schwab, which was an investment group. I'll never forget, as soon as we walked in, they all, Hi, Mr. Simons. Hi, how you guys doing? And he said, can I meet with you? And he sat down with this investor. And he goes, "Hi, listen, I'm here to open up an account for this young man." I was 30. And I was like, "What are we doing?" I was so uncomfortable. And I think that's how I started realizing I'm so uncomfortable around wealthy people. I'm so uncomfortable around wealth. And so we sit down with this investor, and he said, "I'd like to open up an account for this gentleman." And they said, and they looked at me and they said, "And what's your name?" I said, "My name's Adam McCain." I said, "And Mr. McCain, how much money would you like to open up this account with?" And I said, I don't have any money." And I looked over at him like, "What have you done?" Now I'm embarrassed. And he goes, "Oh, no. Just connect it to my account." And he said, "Let's start with $1,500. And I looked at him like, $1,500. And he goes, "Yeah, let's start with $1,500. And if you need anything else," he goes, "well, that's the minimum to open an account." And he goes, "Okay, now would you share with him kind of how this is going to work?" And she started speaking languages that I didn't know, like this and the return on your investment and da-da-da-da-da and percentage rates. And I was so embarrassed. I was so, like, uncomfortable. And he goes, "Adam, that's got to break off of you. You're God's son. Your identity's in Christ, not in what you do and don't possess. And we're just stewards. God wants to entrust you with millions, but you're scared," or whatever it was. It's okay. So I embraced that's the truth. But I'd always resisted all of these, you know, prosperity preachers, you know, because I saw them misappropriate the people and the money and opulent living. And I guess somewhere with this poverty mentality, I had moved into righteousness is in not having anything. Like, that's really holiness or real simple living. And that's when I started realizing God can't entrust me. How could I lead a church that has, you know, men and women who've been entrusted with resources? Could a millionaire look to me as their pastor? And I was scared to death of the concepts. And I finally admitted it. And I said, "Lord, I need your help. You got to free me from a poverty mentality." And Jamie was good at it. She's like, "We'll give it all away." And I was like, "Ah." I mean, one of the proofs that you have a poverty mentality is that you're scared to take any steps of risk. You're really scared of risk. And Jamie was so sweet. So we started making some risk movements with our little savings account money and investments. And here we are, 20-something years later, and we have multiple investment properties. The Lord's entrusted me with a beautiful congregation, with lots of personal resources now, and I'm able to bless. Jamie and I have given away, I think, 3 or 4 cars. I have a dream to give away houses one day, and so if God can redeem me, He can redeem you.
Under three things the earth shakes, under four things it cannot stand up. The first is a servant who becomes king. God's going to make you kings and queens. Well, you got to get free from servant mentality. You got to get free from a poverty mentality. We all do. I didn't even know I carried it. I just knew that I needed to outwork everybody else because where we came from, we didn't have a lot of resources. And then I had to hold on to all those resources. I couldn't be liberal in my giving because I won't have enough for me. And we'll always be poor was the fear that I had. And the moment that this thing started breaking off of me, Jamie never walked in it. She was always so strong. She's like, let's give that to those people. I'm like, what will we drive? Are you crazy? And once that thing broke off of me, and it was a journey point, I'll never forget the first time he told me to give a car away. I was like, I bind every high thought that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Seriously, it was one of the ladies in our church. She needed a car. And we had an extra car. My in-laws had made a transition, and they gave us, you know, one of their used cars, and it was 10 times better than the two cars we were driving. And so the newer car, I kept it, and the older car was just there as a backup, and that was my plan. And the Lord said, I want you to give the newer one away and keep driving the backup. And I was like, that's the devil. And I fought with the Lord for weeks at a time on it. And one night I was preaching out in Waxahachie. I was helping a church that was growing its leaders. And they brought me in to do some leadership development. I'll never forget, it was in this wealthy person's home. There was about 75 people in this living room. And I'm teaching and coaching and laying hands and prophesying. It was powerful. And then afterwards they were like, hey, do you mind if we pray for you? And I was like, no, go ahead. That'd be awesome. They laid hands on me, had a big circle, 75 people, all like we do during our time there in worship. And all of a sudden they all got quiet, and this little old lady, about 190 years old, she says, young man, the Lord wants me to tell you something. I said, oh, yes, ma'am. She said, stop being rebellious and go ahead and give that thing away that he told you to give away. I said, you got to be kidding me. I was like, you don't know me. I called my wife on the way home. It's 30 minutes from Waxahachie to Cedarhill. I said, I need you to call so-and-so right now and tell him we're giving him that car. She goes, it's 11:30 at night. I said, you call right now because there's 30 minutes between here and there, and I will change my mind. You better set this thing up now. I'm fighting with the Lord. And it was the first time I ever given anything really significant away that I felt like we needed, and something, again, it was a process. He began to break that poverty mentality off of me, and the Lord then has been able to entrust us with so much. He entrusted me with you. We have people of wealth in this congregation. We have people that are breaking out of a poverty mentality, and some of you, this is the first time you've ever even heard this concept, and so today is a day of redemption. Everybody say amen. So let me give you some thoughts. Let's go through the Word of God a little bit. I want to give you some steps are some redemption concepts from the poverty mentality. Let me teach you some things to do. Are you with me? Say yes. Can I help you? Say yes. Can I share my story through the Word? Say yes. Here's the first thing I would teach you to do is repent of any disobedience. Repent of it. I've been disobedient. I had to repent. Lord, I've been disobedient. I've held back from you. I'm so sorry. Lord, forgive me. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is a stake in the ground on this concept in Scripture. Look what he tells his people. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If my people, if you and I will humble ourselves and say, Lord, I repent. I've been stingy. I've held back. Lord God, I've got a poverty mentality. I repent of allowing this to be in my life. He said, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. What has transpired as this scripture is being written there in the Chronicles, what has happened is Solomon has finished the temple of God. It's opulent. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. David had the vision. God wouldn't let David build it because of the blood on his hands, all the war that he had been through. So he let his son Solomon build it. Solomon built the temple. It's magnificent. It's wonderful. The people have been in and out of serving God, and Solomon stands in front of the temple and he says, listen, God says that if we'll serve him, he will touch our lives, he will transform our lives. And the next day God comes to Solomon and literally speaks to him and he says, agreed with what you said to the people yesterday. If my people who are called by my name, who I have picked, who I've chosen, will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven. If they'll repent of their sins, I will forgive them and forgive them not just in their hearts and between you, them and us. And then he makes this little statement that most people don't catch, and I will heal their land. Why is that terminology significant? Because they were an agricultural people. They needed the land to produce. Their wealth and their connection for prosperity and a good living life was connected to that land. If that land didn't yield crops, they were poor. They even became enslaved by other people because they didn't have produce. They didn't have, if their little cattle and their little sheep herds are dying on the land because there's poison or sickness or disease going through all of the you know, the livestock and that kind of stuff, then they're poor. They're in trouble. They're trying to make a way through life. And he says, if you'll repent, I will hear from heaven and heal your land. Now, in modern terms, what that would look like is when you and I repent, he'll cause our investments to go forward when everyone else's investments are going down. He will cause your little job to all of a sudden begin to prosper, and that company begins to prosper, and they come to you and they say, listen, we got to promote you. We're going to give you a raise. We're going to give you a bonus. He'll set you free from the old concept that you're just working this little job. Next thing you know, there's a little side stream of income that you can start doing. You start, next thing you do, cutting grass on the side, and that thing explodes into a business. Or you have this little window washing thing that you do on the side a few hours a week. Or you have this little thing that you're doing by way of internet businesses or something like that, and it just starts exploding. Why? Because he will hear from heaven and heal your land. And this is what you can, you know, have you ever thought about how much money you have wasted, how much resource you have wasted because of sickness and disease? Some of you still owe because of that surgery you had to have that you didn't have money for. They came upon you unexpectedly. Or a car accident that wasn't even your fault, but you can't get the insurance to pay you back. You didn't have enough money to have full insurance, and you're the one who ran into the back of the person who wasn't driving properly and slammed on their brakes, and now your insurance paid for their car but not for yours because you only had liability insurance, and now you're outside of a car. So now you're over there in debt trying to get another car just so you can work a job. Do you see the cycle? I will hear from heaven, and I'll heal your land. Do you understand the things that you're fighting many times? It's not even in your own ability. You didn't do anything wrong, but there's like this thing is constantly against you. That's how I felt. That's what my life looked like many times because I had a poverty mentality. But once I started repenting, I said, Lord, it's all yours. This is all your money. You want me to give it to them? I'll give it to them. And what he said, if I can trust you here, then I can trust you here. If you've been faithful in little, then I can trust you with much. Are you tracking with me? Say yes. And so when we repent, God literally, he begins the process of healing the land around me. Listen to me. If you've been ungrateful for what you do have, repent. If you have held back your tithe, repent. I'm just going to help you with some areas. If you've been stingy, repent. If you've been a complainer, repent. If you've been fearful to take risk, repent. All repent means is say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Give me a second chance at this thing. And God goes, let's go. Let's go. I got you. This is the God that we serve. Here's the second thing I would teach you to do from the scripture, and that is find and memorize your biblical identity. Find and memorize your biblical identity. Who are you? Who are you? Listen to me. I want every Latino to look at me. You are not the poor little Mexican kid that doesn't have anything, that this city thinks that you're second rate. Whoever told you that has lied to you. You're a God's son. You're a God's daughter. You're a king's kid. Let me tell you something. Every African American, look at me. Look at me. Someone else is not holding back your progression. God looks at you and says, you're my son. You're my daughter. You will progress and you will move forward and you'll have generational wealth to hand off to your kids. Are you with me? Say yes. We're going to break these things. These are poverty mentalities. And I don't care who stood in your way. They can't stand in God's way. If we get behind Jesus and let him run through the line, he will bust through every barrier. We just got to stay behind him. Are you with me? Say yes. All this stuff, all this poverty mentality, he's got to break today. Why? Because he's intended for his church to push back the gates of hell. And I'm not just talking about money and resources. I'm talking about health and vitality. I'm talking about a good relationship. Do you know how much a divorce is going to cost you? Do you know how much a teenager in your house living under your roof who is wicked and doesn't want to serve God is going to cost you? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about rightness. I'm talking about prosperity, not where these prosperity preachers preach it. I'm talking about what God says about you. You're his son. You're his daughter. He wants you to be vibrant in every area of your life. Money is just a tool. It's just a tool. That car, that truck you have, it's just a tool. Why did you have to buy the 250? Why couldn't you buy the 150? Why? That poverty mentality. I gotta roll up on a job site with a better looking truck than everybody else to show them that my business is accurate. Are you tracking with me? We gotta break that. First, we repent. Second thing we do is we gotta figure out who we are in Christ. And I want you to find every scripture about your biblical identity. I want you to write it down. I want you to put it in your phone. I want you to memorize it. I'll give you a couple just to start you off. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Did you hear that word? Royal. You come from royalty. I'm old enough to remember the movie Eddie Murphy, You Come Into America. You come from royalty. Royalty. That's who you are. You're royalty. And you should own it. I am a son of the Most High God. Let me ask you something. Does God have an issue paying his bills? Because he don't have bills. Because he owns it all. If you're his son, you're his daughter. Are you tracking with me? You're a royal priesthood. That's what the scripture says. A holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You're not in darkness anymore. You've been called out of it. You've come out of your wicked ways. You're serving God. You don't maybe have it all together. And you're not the most righteous individual in the room all the time. Who cares? Know who you are. You are a son of the Most High God. You're a royal priesthood. Here's what 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Children, I get so excited when I see that license plate. God's kid. Child of the King. Somebody's got a revelation. They put it on their car. I love it. Because they have a revelation of who I am in Christ. How about Romans 8, 37? Just giving you a couple to start you off. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You're more than a conqueror. You're not underneath, you're on top. You're not begging and pleading, you're giving. Because you have more than enough, because you're more than a conqueror. You're not conquered by lust and perversion, you're conquering lust and perversion. You're not conquered by bitterness and hatred, you're conquering bitterness because you're more than a conqueror. You know what more than a conqueror is? Let me put this in perspective. Jamie and I laugh about this all the time. Let me put in perspective what this means. You ever seen that guy? He gets in that boxing ring. It's that big, it's a pay-per-view fight. And it's a $5 million cash out for whoever wins the fight. Now a guy gets in there and they go 10 rounds. And at the end of it, his eyes all hanging half out, his nose off to the side. He's got blood everywhere. And then the champion. And then they come out and they hand him the big check. And then what does he do with the big check? He walks over and he hands it to his wife. He is a conqueror. She is more than a conqueror. Jesus did all the fighting and then handed you the check. He said, I don't feel like I did anything. You didn't. You did nothing. But let him be your daddy. You just said, thanks, Dad. You're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. He said, I haven't beat lust, but he has. Now receive what he paid for. Now, I haven't overcome bitterness. He has. He beat it down. He went into the grave for 3 days. He beat it down. And now receive what he's paid for. And until you get that mentality, see, a poverty mentality is, I got to do something to get it. I got to do something to get it. Let me tell you what rich kids do. They walk and say, I already got it. My mom and dad already did this. My grandfather was rich. We owned this area. See that street name? That's my name. That's my last name. This little town, all these little Texas towns are always so funny, right? Because it's named after whoever founded it, you know? And that family, you know, they got their little thing going on. They're the family that established that little town. Well, those kids and those grandkids and those great-grandkids have a different attitude than those of us that came from lower means or we have a poverty mentality. It's time to be free. Are you with me? Say yes. Are you sure? Yes. All right, then let me bring you to point number three. Here's the third thing I would teach you to do. You ready? Dream big. Dream big. Dream big. Can I tell you what the wisest king of Israel said about this? Look in Proverbs 23:7. He says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is he. If you think that you ain't got nothing, then that's what you is. If you think you came from nothing, then that's what you is. Dream big. Know who you are. I'm God's son, I'm God's daughter. And that, because I'm his son and his daughter, I can dream big. I can dream bigger than how my family, my parents lived. I can dream bigger. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about big houses and opulence. That's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about I can have a marriage that lasts 31 years and keeps going. I'm dreaming big. I'm going to have kids who love Jesus with all their heart. What's that worth? When you talk about value and something of what is true wealth? I'll tell you what true wealth is. Laying your head on your pillow at night knowing that the King of Glory holds you in the palm of his hand. And if sickness and disease comes against you, it can't kill you. And even if it does, all that does is liberate you to go to heaven and be with him forever. That's freedom. That's prosperity. To know that you know that you know that no matter what goes on in this old wicked world, that he'll never leave you or forsake you. Now that's the way of thinking. That's a freedom from poverty. Dream big. Dream big. Think big. Think big. Look what Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says. Now glory be to God who by his mighty power at work within us. Glory be to God because his power is at work within us. Look what it says. Is able to do far more than we could ever dare to ask or even dream of, and infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, our thoughts, our hopes. He can do beyond anything you can think, dream, hope, or imagine. So dream big. Dream big. How beautiful would it be for you to get to give away a house? You're like, oh, I can't even pay. I'm in an apartment. No one in my family even has ever owned a home. No one in my family's ever gone to college. No one in my family has ever had a doctorate degree. Dream big. Dream big. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. I've never even thought about speaking another language. Dream big. How awesome would you be if you were bilingual? How cool would that be? Who could you minister to? How many lives could you affect if you had multiple languages that you knew? Dream big. Stop limiting yourself. Stop being impoverished in your thinking. Stop being limited in who you are, because as a man thinks, so is he. Dream big. Are you still with me? Say yes. Do you still love me? Good. I'm going to take you to number 4. You ready? Write this one down, and that is get around people who are free from a poverty mentality. Your problem is you're talking to mama every day. Well, you know, it was hard for us. We ain't had it like everybody else had it. No, neither did we. But God has done wonders in our lives. Wonders. Get around people who think big, dream big. Get away from people with a poverty mentality. Proverbs 14:7. Stay away from fools, for you won't find knowledge on their lips. Stay away. This is the Bible. Stay away from fools, because you're not going to find any wisdom or any thoughts on that you can be better at. Get around some folks. In fact, this resource guy, Jim Rohn, said it like this. You are always the average of the 5 people you spend the most time with. You're the average. Your income average. In other words, if I wanted to find out how much income you earned, all I would have to do is take the average income from your 5 closest friends, and that will be your income. If you stay around people who think that there's no hope, that there's no way, all that stuff you're listening to, that it's the Democrats, the Republicans are going to die, and it's terrible. Well, no wonder you're so depressed. Get around some folks and say, we can change this. Things are good. We can make some things happen. We can build a whole city. We can get involved in politics and change a whole city for Jesus. That's why I love being around my wife, because she was like, you know what? Everybody's talking bad about my city. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to serve. So I'm going to change. So I'm going to get in there. Our city's an amazing city. That's what she did. I love being around people who are shaking the gates of hell, pushing back the darkness. People who say, you know what? People all the time, Pastor, don't say that. No, because, you know, I was like, oh, that don't look good. Pastor, don't say that. God's going to use this and do something great with it. I'm like, you're right. Get around people who speak life instead of people who speak death. Get around people who are doing something for the kingdom and doesn't live in that place of poverty, that poverty mentality. Oh, woe is us. It'll never amount to anything. Here's the fifth thing I would teach, and I'll close out here, and that is you need to learn to exercise generosity. Exercise it. Exercise it. In other words, you're learning. You're getting into it. You may not arrive yet. If you're going to run a 5K, you better start exercising. Better start practicing, right? Start practicing. You know, give $5 to the little kid that's trying to raise money to go to camp. So, that was a big deal for me. That was a big deal. I don't give money to nobody. Start exercising generosity. Proverbs 11 and 24. One man gives freely, and yet he gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Comes to poverty. Tell you a quick story of the first American billionaire. See if you can guess who this is. At the age of 23, he had become a millionaire. By the age of 50, a billionaire. Every decision, attitude, and relationship was tailored to create his personal power and wealth. But 3 years later, at the age of 53, he became ill. His entire body became racked with pain, and he lost all of his hair. In complete agony, the world's only billionaire at the time could buy anything he wanted, but could only digest milk and crackers. An associate wrote, he could not sleep, would not smile, and nothing in life meant anything to him. His personal, highly skilled physician predicted he would die within the year. That year passed agonizingly slow. As he approached death, he awoke one morning with the vague remembrance of a dream about not being able to take any of his successes with him into the next world. The man who could control the business world suddenly realized he was not in control of his own life. He was left with a choice. He called his attorneys, accountants, and managers and announced that he wanted to channel his assets to hospitals, researches, and missions works. On that day, John D. Rockefeller established his foundation. The new direction eventually led to the discovery of penicillin, cures for malaria, tuberculosis, and diphtheria. But perhaps the most amazing part of Rockefeller's story is at that moment, he began to give back the portions that he had earned. His body's chemistry was being altered to significantly transform him to a better person. It looked as though he would die at 53, but he lived to be 98. Rockefeller learned gratitude and gave back to the vast majority of his wealth. Doing so made him whole. Boom. Listen to me. Poverty mentality has to break and start breaking today for you. And you are God's sons and his daughters. And you, what he puts in your hand, is nothing more than you to give an opportunity to help others. The moment this man got free from a poverty mentality, the first billionaire, wealthiest man on the planet at the time, had a poverty mentality. The moment he got free from that and he started diverting all of the money that he had, all the resources that he had to cure things, to missions work, to save souls.